To the book of Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew chapter number 3. We'll just begin. I'm not sure how far we'll get, but we'll just try to be sensitive to the Lord, try to mind the Lord and what He'd have us to deal with in the service tonight. In Matthew chapter number 3, begin reading in verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse number 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us and through us, and that you'll help us in these moments together. Lord, I pray that we'll not hear the word of a man, but dear God, we'll hear the word of the Spirit of God speaking to each of us, challenging us, Lord, to go to another level. Lord, we have revival coming up for as series of meetings. But dear Lord, we know that revival is a personal matter, and it is our relationship and our fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us in these moments. Lord, bring to my attention everything I need to see and say. And Lord, I pray the truth that you've impressed our heart with will be communicated, Lord, by my mouth and by the Spirit of God to the hearts of your people. Your will be done, defeat the powers of hell, do a work in us, a lasting work, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you tonight, how do you spell revival? Now, I know that seems to be an elementary question. How do you spell revival? Well, and you're thinking, preacher, you're going to preach on it tonight. You're going to preach on revival and you don't even know how to spell it. No, the way you spell revival is J-E-S-U-S. Everything that revival can give is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's how you spell revival, is Jesus. If you have Jesus and He has you and you're close, you're in a revival at that point. But as we read these verses of Scripture, we read about a man we know to be John the Baptist. And we know about John in the fact that he was a forerunner of Christ, prophesied even several hundred years earlier in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, in the early verses, verse 2 and 3 and so on, and those verses, a chapter deals with John being a forerunner of Christ. And Christ is revival personified. Isn't that right? And I'm going somewhere with this. John went before the Lord, did he not? He went before Christ as a forerunner, as was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, as in the scriptures we read tonight. And if Jesus is revival, and Jesus didn't show up until John went before him, and that John done his work, amen, of preparing a way for the Lord. In a way, you could look at John as being a forerunner of revival. If Jesus is revival, and John went before him, and Jesus followed him, then, my friend, that makes John a forerunner of revival. And that's what I want to preach on for a little bit tonight, if the Lord will help me, on being a forerunner of revival, being a forerunner of revival. Now there was a principle laid out here that before Jesus Christ could show up earthly and physically, there had to be a John on the scene that goes in front of him, that prepared the way of the Lord. That same principle is laid out many times in the scripture, that God does what he does after John has done what he did. Amen. If we want Jesus to do what he can do, then somebody's going to have to step up and be a John and do what we need to be doing for the Lord. Now, revival will never come to you nor through you, excluding you following Christ. Would you agree with that? Look in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. In verse number 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me. Note that. Jesus is saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and look what they did. They followed him. Verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, you know as well as I do that revival will not exclude you following Christ. A person that's not willing to follow Christ is not a candidate for revival. In fact, a person that's not willing to follow Christ, it's even questionable whether you're even saved or not. Because I believe that is a true indication of a born-again child of God, is that you are a follower, a disciple, a learner, an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm telling you, there are not too many people that's really a disciple of the Lord, that's really following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You think about that. And if he's the door, and he is, John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If he's the door, then makes good sense. Only those that's following him's going through the door.
Right. Right.
Amen. If the straight and the narrow path, Brother Fultz, leads to life eternal, and that's the path that Christ laid for us as he went through this world, how many people are true followers of Christ? I don't think there's going to be near as many people in heaven as we think. Oh, it's going to be thickly populated. Don't misunderstand me. There's going to be a multitude that no man can number. But compared to the people that professes and compared to the people that goes to hell, there's going to be a very small number of that number goes to heaven. And so you need to make sure. If you don't go, it's your fault. If you do go, it's your business. So you better be finding out if you're going or not. Amen. But I simply want to point out that revival will never come to a church. Revival will never come to a person that is not following Christ. What does following Christ mean? Following Christ means he's leading you. Is Christ in leadership position in your life? Amen. The Bible said in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, was it verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is a sure sign that you know the Lord, is that the Spirit of God is leading you. As many, that's all-inclusive term. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's how the Lord leads us, Brother Carroll, is through the Holy Spirit. Through the Scriptures, he's leading us. Do you see that in your life? Do you see that? And I'm not talking about sporadically. I'm not talking about once every blue moon you get an impression. I'm talking about that consistent and that leadership of the Holy Spirit that you're consciously aware of. But anyway, following Christ means he's leading you. Following Christ means he's lording over you. Oh, yeah. Not too many people interested in that, are they? They don't want a Lord. They want a Savior. They want a hell escape, hell insurance, if we could word it that way. They want something to get them out of the flames of hell, but they don't want a Lord. They don't want a boss. They don't want a master. My goodness, isn't that disrespectful to the Lord to want him to sacrifice himself to save us and then not let him have charge in your life? That's the ultimate in disrespect. But for you to follow him means he's lording over you. He's leading you. And then also to follow Christ implies you're leaving some things. To follow Christ, listen, he's leading you from where you are to where he is. He's taking you somewhere. That you're to see that going on in your life as a Christian. You're to see the Lord leading you and lording over you. Amen. And he deserves that. He deserves that. Isn't that right? You're bought with a price. Be you not servants of men. He bought you. He owns you. He has say-so in your life. Amen. That's right. And you're leaving some things. I believe a lot of people will not have revival because of what they won't let go of, what they won't quit, what they won't turn loose of. Amen. But to follow Christ implies you're leaving some things. To follow Christ, number four, means you're learning some things. Because to be a disciple means you're a student. It means you're a learner. What are you learning from Christ? What is he teaching you? What has he taught you? Right. Amen. I mean, it don't take him long to put you in the classroom. When you get saved, he immediately gives you the textbook. Thank God he puts the Holy Spirit in you, the teacher, and he begins to instruct you. Amen. And you are a learner. What are you learning from Christ? Right. What are you learning about him? And when we're talking about learning there, we're not talking about just head knowledge. We're talking about the experiential knowledge. The word know in the New Testament predominantly refers to experiential knowledge. Yes, I'm glad for the knowledge we have gained, Brother Frankie, that we've learned from preachers and teachers and parents and other Christians. But what do you know firsthand? What could you stand up and tell us tonight that you've learned firsthand about prayer? Could you give us an example of God meeting with you in the prayer closet? Right. Could you give us an example of praying about something and God coming through and answering that prayer? What could you, listen, and we don't need to get on all that, but listen, it implies you're learning. Following Christ, he's the teacher and master, and you're learning. You're learning, he's teaching you. But it also means, number five, to follow Christ means you're living a Christ-like life. Because the word follow in the New Testament many times it means to imitate. It means to imitate. And I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I don't know of anything that I've preached to you over the past 21 years. I don't know of anything that I've preached to you that if you did it, that it would hurt you as a Christian. That it would make you less of a Christ-like person. I don't know of anything. In fact, if I knew of anything, I'd quit preaching that today. I'd apologize and I'd never preach that subject again. When I preach on separation, that's not gaining no points for me. When I preach on biblical sanctification and coming apart from the world and being separated from the world, I don't gain no extra points for that. If anything, I gain extra problems from that. Most of the time when I preach that, people get mad at me. And I don't like people getting mad at me. But if I'm going to have to not preach the truth to keep people liking me, then you'll just have to not like me. It's all I know. I mean, I'm not being a smart aleck when I say that, but I'm just simply pointing out if we are a follower of Christ, it means that we are being conformed to his image. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is it not? To be molding you and conforming you to the image of his dear son. You ought to see that. When you look in the mirror, you ought to and compare where you are now to where you were. You should see a change. You ought to see progress. You ought to see advancement. Have we all arrived? None of us have arrived. I'm not talking about arriving. I'm talking about seeing that progressive work of God in you and on you for his glory. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, when I talk about my past life, it's almost like I'm talking about somebody else. I mean, literally. I feel like I'm giving a report of somebody else that lived a long time ago, but they died. That old man died. And the new man has been raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen? But following Christ, we know tonight that no revival will ever come to anyone or through anyone that is not a follower of Christ. Do we get that? to listen. A lot of people, I wrote this down, a lot of people want the emotions of revival. In fact, most people, that's all revival is to them. They want some goosebumps and chills, and they even want to shout a little bit, and I'm all for the shouting, and I like the feelings that comes with spirituality. I like that. But I want to tell you, it's not going to be like that all the time. Amen. Revival, Brother Alfred Willis said it well. Emotion without devotion is only a commotion. That's well said. Amen. A lot of people want the emotions of revival. They want the excitement that comes with revival. Some may even want the effects of revival. Some even would like the evangelism that is produced by revival. Wouldn't you like to see 100 people saved? Wouldn't you like to see 1,000 saved? Wouldn't you like to see some folk get saved? That evangelism is the fruit of revival. Well, did you have a good revival? Yeah, we did. Well, what happened to God's people? I don't know, but we had 2 or 3 saved. Now, I'm not minimizing that. I'd never do that. But I'm telling you, people getting saved is not revival. That's not revival. That's evangelism. Lost person don't need revival, reviving. They need resurrected. They're dead in trespass and sin. God's people needs revival. Yeah, we need revival. Oh, yes. Yeah, amen. But anyway, a lot of people like to have the evangelism that comes with revival, but they don't want the emulation that comes with revival. Copying Christ, being brought into Christ-likeness. We'd have revival break out tonight if everybody in here would look at their life privately and publicly, inwardly, outwardly, and do away with everything that's not Christ-like. Amen. We've complicated everything. We've made it so complex that we think revival is 5,000 miles out there and we can't get a hold of it. It's too far. No, Miss June read it this morning. He's not far from us. Christ is revival and he's not far from us. Amen. But most people think, well, I'm saved by grace, so I can just live and do as I please. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible, and I've never preached that. We get accused of preaching that, but I've never preached that. I don't know of a preacher that has preached that. Amen. Say amen right there. But I'm telling you that following Christ, ladies and gentlemen, means that you're living like him. It bothers a real Christian when you're not Christ-like. Come on now. A real Christian, when you think something, say something, do something that is unchristlike, does it not bother you? Sure, it bothers us. I'm telling you it did. And I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad it's that way or we'd keep doing those unchristlike things. Amen, that's right. And I'll tell you how much we don't enjoy those unchristlike things is that we don't want to do it no more. Are you listening? I did something the very next day after I got saved that I'd been doing before I got saved. The next day. And I'm going to tell you all those years prior to that that was associated with pleasure and fun and joy. I mean, I fit with that like a hand in a glove and a pig in a slop. Amen. I fit with that. But I'm telling you, I got saved on January 20th, 1981, and on the next day, I did that same thing. And I'm telling you, it eat me alive. And I served notice right then to myself that will never happen again. And glory to God, it never happened again. Was I tempted? Yes. But what kept me from it? I was reminded of the guilt that I felt when I did that. Oh, I'm glad that God does that for a Christian. He takes the joy out of sin. He takes the fun out of filth. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad that it's that way. Amen. Yeah, it bothers you when you listen to the wrong kind of music. It bothers you when you say things that are not pleasing to the Lord. It bothers you. It grieves you. What grieves the Holy Spirit grieves you. Isn't that right? Oh my. Amen. That's right, isn't it? If I don't have time, my mind's going 100 miles an hour. What little's up there, illustrations on that right there. But listen, to follow Christ means you emulate Him. You're wanting to live like Him. You're wanting to be brought in more and more into His likeness. Amen. Oh, wasn't it David that said that when I awake in Thy likeness, I'll be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness, Lord. Amen. Well, don't we? Shouldn't we? As Christians, shouldn't we long for the day that we never fail Him again? There's coming a day, child of God. There's coming a day that we'll never have to claim 1 John 1:9. We'll never have to ask forgiveness again. We'll never fail Him again. We'll never grieve Him again. Amen. We'll be like Him. John writes it, wrote it down, 1 John chapter 3. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I say unto you again, I seem like I'm not getting much where tonight, but listen, revival will never come to anyone that is not following Christ. But that's not the message that God wants us to put forth to you tonight. I want to say, in light of the second truth, that revival will never come, not only excluding you following Christ, it'll never exclude you following Christ. Revival will never exclude you following Christ. But revival will include you being followed by Christ. Now that's a point there that you probably hadn't heard preached. Can revival be had in Christ following you? You say that don't happen. It happened in our text. Jesus followed John. Amen. John was prophesied to be the forerunner. It was the plan of God for John to go before the Lord. Jesus is wanting to follow you in this aspect of revival. Can He follow you as a forerunner? Are you leading the way? Are you preparing the way for the Lord to be able to follow you? After all, we have examples of that. Let me give you some examples of that. Did you know that's what answered prayer is? Jesus following you? Isn't that what answered prayer is? You go before, you give up the petition, you give the request, the Lord comes behind and answers. Ask. That's you going before, and ye shall receive. That's Christ following you. Amen. Let me give you another example. Reaping. You sow, and God comes through with the reaping behind. Amen? Let me give you another example. What about believing? Jesus said on different occasions, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Who was it that said, Brother Brian, I believe it was in your testimony this morning, talking about when Jesus asked the question, what will that I should do unto thee? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? As he stood there with blind Bartimaeus, all right, what do you want me to do? What do you need me to do? You know what he was doing? He was telling Bartimaeus, you lead the way. You lead the way. I'll follow. And he did. He led the way and he said that I might receive my sight. And praise God, the Lord took care of business. Amen. I'm telling you, brother, listen, there's a principle here that God is waiting on us. Here's you another example, conditional promises. Throughout the Scripture, there's conditional promises. Basic gist of conditional promises is God is saying, if you will, I will. A good example of that is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know what he's waiting on? He's waiting on you to be a John. You can't be a Jesus. God's done got that base covered. You can't be a Jesus, but you can be a John. If you'll be the John, Jesus will be the Jesus. Amen. That's right. Oh yeah, revival will never come unless Christ can follow you. Amen. We're going to deal with that a little bit more in detail in just a little bit. Amen. That John was a forerunner of Christ. I wrote this down. Jesus is not following everybody. Jesus is not following everybody, and he's not following on any every path. He only followed John on a prepared path that he set and laid out. Amen. So Jesus, listen, Jesus is revival. Can he follow you? Can he follow you? Now we know that Jesus does that. I've already given you some examples, and there's more. What about Jairus? Remember when Jairus went and got Jesus? Remember when Jairus went and got Jesus? And he said, he came and he worshiped him, said, my daughter is even now dead. Guess what? Jesus followed him to his house. Read it. Jesus followed him. Amen. Jesus followed Jairus, and where did Jairus take him? He took him to the needy. Could Jesus follow us and we take him to the community, that we take him to the needy? Jesus following us, could we lead him to somebody that's lost? Following us, could we lead him to church? If Jesus was following a lot of folk, he'd never make it to church. I called someone there 15, 20 minutes before church tonight. And I said, how you doing? Fine. I thought surely I'd probably get a voicemail because he's in church. But instead, he wasn't in church. I said, I thought you'd be in church. He said, no, we're out here fishing. Glad Jesus ain't following him. Hey, man. See, people don't know about this point right here. They know about us following Christ, and they treat that lightly. A lot of people treat that lightly. But what about Jesus following you? What if John would have played games with his prophesied responsibility? The Word of God laid it out plain what John was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. What if he'd have played games with that? That don't really matter. We're not an atheist in profession, are we? But we're atheists a lot of times in practice.
You're right.
That's right.
You're right.
Amen. Boy, there's a lot of preach right there. But can Jesus follow us and us lead him in a path that brings about revival? Amen. I wrote this down. Salvation comes when Jesus is leading you. Spirituality comes when you live a life and walk a path that Jesus can follow. Mm-hmm. Revival will happen when Jesus has a forerunner to follow. What about that? Amen. Let me give you this. I'm gonna start dealing with the actual forerunner part. Lord, give this to me. No revival. That's all inclusive. No revival in the Bible or in church history has ever come solely by sovereignty. Now you let that get a hold of you. We've read, and there's all kinds of revivals through the Bible. Look at them. They never came totally and only by sovereignty. That is, God just doing it. It's always attached to a forerunner. Always. We read about the Welch revival. That didn't just happen. God sent it, yes, but he followed some that was leading the way. We read about, and I've encouraged folk to read about the Hebrides Islands, the revival of the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. Guess what? Man, listen, turn that place upside down, swept through those islands, and thousands upon thousands of people were saved by the grace of God. But it didn't just happen. There was two invalid, handicapped sisters that were the forerunners of that. They'd never been married. That's probably why they brought revival in. I don't know. They'd never been married. One of them was stone blind, and the other was crippled with a major case of crippling arthritis. They couldn't do anything except pray. And the report says that many nights from 10:30 at night to 4:30 in the morning, those two sisters would pray, God send revival to the Hebrides Islands. I'm simply pointing out that no revival has, nor any revival will ever come by sovereignty alone. What God does is always attached to a John. Somebody that's praying, somebody that's giving God a reason to move. I wonder in RBT from the pulpit through the pews, is there anybody in here willing to be a John that'll say, God, I'll lead the way. Show me what you want me to do. I'll not argue with you. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Amen. Are we willing to be a forerunner? Write these down. I won't have time to deal with all of them, I know. But I want to deal with some of them. The Lord just been giving me these thoughts, actually coming up the road out of Florida. I was over there jotting some things down. The first thing that I want to share, number one, is that I note, and I want to say just simple something about the personification of the forerunner. That just simply means that a forerunner is not a place. A forerunner is not a thing. A forerunner is a person. If God sends revival or not, is not determined by politicians. It's not determined by the condition morally of our country. If God does not send a revival, it's because He is lacking a John that'll lead the way. Amen. And that's simple truth, but it needs to be pointed out. John was a person. That's deep in it. God's looking for a person. God is looking for an individual. Let me stress that. God is not necessarily looking for a crowd. God is not looking, the more the merrier, sure. The more He can get, the better God, I'm sure, can work with and work through. That would be a blessing, but it's only essential that God have one. John was only one person. He was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And everybody in here, whether you know it or not, you're one. But are you a forerunner? I'll point this out, this is probably a sideline rabbit running off, but everybody in here really is a forerunner for something.
You're right.
You're really, all of us in here is probably a forerunner for something. Amen. We're leading the way for something to happen, good or bad.
You're right.
A church is not just dead on its own. Somebody led the way for that. A church just don't get dead on God and dry and dull without somebody leading the way. If we would be as quick to lead a way for revival as we are to lead the way for splits and fussing and murmuring and complaining and falling out, we'd have revival. Amen. That's right. But I just simply want to point out that God is looking for a person. God is looking for a person. You don't have to be a likely person. In fact, God historically and scripturally uses the unlikely. Amen. God looks at, I don't have time to turn there, but read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians at God's toolbox. I'm glad He's got those tools listed, or none of us would have any hopes of God using us. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God uses the weak things. Yeah, amen. Oh, that's right. But God is looking for a John. God's looking for a forerunner that'll be a person. Amen. I like that. Number two, write it down. I could say more about that. The dedication of a forerunner. The dedication. Not only the personification of a forerunner, but there's also the dedication of a forerunner. If you're going to be a forerunner, if I'm going to be a forerunner of revival, going before the Lord, preparing a way for the Lord to work, I want to tell you, friend, we better have a truckload of determination and dedication in our heart. Amen. John probably would have never been the John that we know of today if it hadn't have been for his parents. If it hadn't have been for Elizabeth and Zacharias, both of them full of the Holy Ghost, both of them people of the Scriptures, people that loved God, served God. Amen. I know God can reach down into a heathen family and save a young person, raise them up to be a spiritual giant. That has happened in the past, but it's usually not the rule of thumb. It's usually an exception to the rule. God is looking for a Hannah that'll raise a Samuel. God's looking for a Jochebed that'll raise a Moses. God is looking for a Zacharias and Elizabeth that'll raise a John. God's looking for a Eunice and a Lois, a mother and grandmother that'll raise a Timothy. Amen. If your child turns out to be a spiritual giant for Jesus, it'll not be accidental. Everything in this world is against them doing anything for God. You know that's right. This whole world that we live in, the atmosphere, the attractions, everything, the agenda of this world is geared to completely shut the mouth of spirituality. Amen. Don't take nothing at all to chase after the empty dreams of this world. It don't take nothing at all to be popular in our day. You don't even have to look good to be popular. All you have to be is loose and immoral. Go along to get along controls you. Amen. That's right. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, there better be some dedication in your heart. Did you realize tonight that John, being a forerunner of Christ, started before he was ever born? That spoke to me, Brother Tim. God is not wanting to wait till you're 16, 18, or 20, or 25, or 30, or 35 to get you concerned about being a forerunner of Christ. Now, if you were that, Brother Klepper, you were what, 53, I believe it was, when you got saved? Thank God you got saved at 53, but wouldn't you have rather that had been 15 or 8? Do you think that would have been the will of God for him to have gotten saved at a young age? Some of you others got saved later in life. Thank God you did. Brother Ron, you got saved, what, 70? 71. Thank God he got saved at 71, but I don't believe that was the will of God. I believe it was the will of God, Brother Ron, for you to have gotten saved young in your life. Wouldn't you have preferred that? Wouldn't you have rather that happen? Young people, don't waste your youth. Don't blow your youth. John, listen, this is a good thought. John, being a forerunner, encompassed him being a young person. God having a plan for your life to be a forerunner in your generation for God. That is not an afterthought. And if you've got parents or a parent that encourages your godliness and your spiritual life and cares about you morally, amen, you ought to thank God for that. Amen. I told you this morning, I was listening to one of the messages I preached back. We're putting it on the radio this week on Mother's Law. And I talked about how that mom stepped into my situation before I was, actually I was still a teenager. And I was dating this girl. Well, it was a lady. She had already been married and had two or three youngins and all this. But she was one of the most popular individuals in town. And man, it was helping my image. Whatever image that was, to go around with something like that ain't much of an image there to help. Amen. Are you listening? I'm talking about, thank God. Listen, hey, I thought, man, I'm going somewhere because I'm being seen with her. You know, I'm riding around with her and her convertible MG midget, one of them little old matchbox things. I mean, I'm glad I didn't get her, but I wouldn't care to have that midget right now. Hey, man. Ain't no telling what that thing's worth now. But what I'm pointing out was when Mama found out about it, when Mama found out about her and found out that she'd, you know, already had this history and everything, Mama just, and I mean, I'm already got driving my own car. Got my own job. Mama said to me in no certain terms, Brother Webb, she said, "You end it or I will." And she didn't stutter when she said it. And I seen her plow through one of my brother's relationships before, and it wasn't nice. She probably had to claim 1 John 1:9 after that. I don't know, but it wasn't nice. And I thought maybe at least I can have it, handle it with a little mercy. And so I did, but I was telling Mom, I said, "Mom, y'all killing me. This is helping my image. I'm climbing the social status quickly. I mean, here I am. I'm identified with one of the most popular people in town. Mama, you're killing me." But Mama saw what I didn't see. All I was living for was popularity and climbing some social status, amen, and not caring what I had to do to climb it. Are you listening? But Mama wanted more for me, amen. Thank God for mamas that wants more for their children than just being in the who's who and having their name in the lights and have people at school talk about them with oohs and ahs. Oh, Mama wanted something far better than that, amen, amen, hallelujah. Daddy did as well, amen. Yeah, Daddy was sitting out at Myrtle, Mississippi at Count Zion, Dr. Percy Ray. And he was sitting there just listening to the preaching of that big camp meeting. He was just sitting there listening. God spoke to him just out of the blue. God spoke to him and said, "I'm going to call." Of course, he told him, "I'm going to call your son to preach." And so he just quickly opened his Bible, and I still got it. And it's a little piece of paper slipped in there. It's got his handwriting on it. "God told me on this and such date, he's going to call," he thought, "one of his boys to preach." And when I announced my call to preach, Daddy stood up and told that and read that. And I said, praise God for a daddy that wanted more out of his son, more out of his children, amen, than just being a good person. Parents, are we satisfied with our kids just being a good kid? Do we want them to be a good kid, or we want them to be a godly kid? You can be good without being godly, but you can't be godly without being good. Does it bother you, parents? Does it bother us, parents? I'll put us all together. When we see a lack of spirituality in our children. My. Well, I better not spend all this much time on each point, or we'll be here till tomorrow. The dedication and determination. Do you realize, listen to this, do you realize that the days that John was a forerunner of Christ was dark, difficult, dangerous days. And all I have to say to support that is, it was in the days of Herod. In the days of Herod. Had no mercy. Delighted in torture. Didn't mind killing people. In fact, ultimately, he was the one that had John's head cut off because of a dancing daughter and a dancing loving mother. Hey man, I preach it around here and it gets very little attention, but I preach it anyhow. Study dancing in the Bible and show me where it's ever a good thing. Come on now. Don't matter to me if you like it or not. I've been preaching it for 33 years and don't plan on stopping, but I'm telling you, show me. If I'm all wrong, I'm out in left field, show me one instance. For every one that you might possibly scrounge up, I could show you two or three that's got a bad context. Dancing in the Bible's always associated with flesh and sin, always. Some of you look like it's prayer time. I'm still preaching. Got your head hung low. Wonder why. A praying knee and a dancing foot don't grow on the same leg. And I used to do my share of it till I got born again. I live for it, buddy. Do the shindig shuffle and the backyard butterfly friend. Amen. I mean, I live for it, buddy. I'm going to be on the dance floor somewhere every weekend. I'm going to be shaking a leg somewhere. But when I got saved, hallelujah, I'm not talking about a progression. I'm talking about instantly God saved me from that. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself right there, but that's all right. It's difficult days. Amen. You know what the Bible said about John in the 5th chapter of John? John the Baptist was a bright and was a shining. Let me just read it. Let me read it to you. I thought I could quote it. John chapter 5, listen to this right here. John 5. John was a, look here, let me flip another page right here. John was a, let me find it right here. Verse number 35, he was a burning and a shining light. And he said to that crowd around John, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. The 3rd chapter of John, it talks about that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds evil and will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. You hear me? John 3, it said this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. John was a burning and a shining light. There was a condemning aspect and influence about John. He was so much in the light that, listen, when he got around people that were in sin, his very life convicted them. It wasn't easy to be a forerunner of Christ. Men hate light because their deeds are evil. So if you're going to walk as children of light, you're going to be a hated person. You're going to be a persecuted person. You better have some dedication in you. Amen. You better not live off of pleasing men. Because most of the time, well, fact, truth is, if you're pleasing God, you're not pleasing men. I'm talking about dedication. There needs to be dedication in your life. Luke 1 and verse 80, the child grew, talking about John, and waxed strong in spirit and was in desert places till the day of his showing unto Israel. You know where John spent his life as a forerunner growing up? In deserts. Oh, preacher, I'm not going to be no forerunner if it means solitude. I'm not. You mean, preacher, I can't be out in the mainstream of popularity and notice and notoriety? No, if you're going to be a forerunner, there's probably going to be some pulling away from the social to devote yourself to the spiritual. After all, listen, of course, being a forerunner, attaching itself to deserts automatically knocks most people out. John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He was a voice of one crying, we're at in the wilderness. Being a forerunner is a wilderness work. You have to deal with wildernesses. Amen. Did you know that that's not uncommon in the Bible? Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert before he ever was sent to Egypt to lead the people out. God does a lot when he can get people alone. Of course, the devil does too. But Moses spent 40 years. John spent 30 years in the desert before he showed up as the forerunner of Christ. Jesus spent, listen, do you realize this now? Our example is who? Jesus Christ. And from the time he was 12 years old in the temple, confounding the lawyers of his day, from the time he was 12 years old, we see very little to almost nothing out of Jesus Christ till he was 30 years old. Amen? To be a forerunner requires dedication. And I don't know where all the dedication and commitment is in our day. I don't know. I'm telling you, I'm amazed that the people are quitting. I'm amazed that people are throwing in the towel. I'm talking about preachers I started out with, people that I thought never would has. Throwed in the towel, quit. Where's the commitment at? I didn't get in 33 years ago for a trial basis. I got in for the long haul, sink or swim. God, I'm going with you. I didn't get in to get off. I didn't get out on to get off. Amen? No. First storm comes through, knocks most people out. Amen. Brother Frank, I told you this morning, I thank you that y'all are here tonight. If people had went through what you've been through this week or over the past few weeks, they wouldn't even been here. You couldn't have found them with a good bloodhound. This is what I get for serving God. Serve the Lord and there's persecution. Serve the Lord and there's hardship. My. There's dedication, devotion. Thirdly, there's saturation of a forerunner. Some of these I'm just going to mention quickly and go on. There's the saturation of a forerunner. What are you talking about, saturation? The Bible said in Luke 1 and 15 that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. That right there, friend, knocks most people in church out from being even a candidate for being a forerunner. Filled with the Spirit. That word filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, that means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means to be saturated by the Holy Spirit. It means to be operating under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that John had so much power on him, Brother Fultz? Did you know that John had so much power on him that when he died, you know, and then a little bit later on, Jesus shows up. John points him out, hold the Lamb of God, and John died. Watch this. Jesus shows up. You know who Herod thought Jesus was? Because Jesus was performing miracles and walking in power. They said, oh, this is John rose from the dead. There was such a resemblance, Brother Frankie, between Jesus Christ and John the Baptist that when Jesus showed up, everybody thought he was John. Woo! I heard Brother Mays Jackson preaching one time, you know, the truck driver special. And Brother Mays said he was preaching one time, and this little young kid come up to him and said, Brother Mays, are you Jesus? I've never had that ask me. But there ought to be a resemblance. There ought to be. He was saturated. A good example of that. Maybe a bad example. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You have a negative and a positive. But there's some comparisons and there are also some contrast between a person that's drunk with wine and a person that's filled with the Spirit. In fact, Acts chapter 2, when those were filled with the Spirit, they thought they was drunk. They thought they was drunk. Why? They was operating under the influence of that one that was in them. Amen. You can spot somebody that's saturated with alcohol. You can spot them as far as you can see them, and definitely as far as you can hear them. You can tell by their speech. You can tell by their walk. You can tell by how they act. You can tell everything about them that they're being controlled by what's on the inside of them. But when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you, you're saturated by the Spirit of God. Where is that at in church today? Where is the saturation of the Spirit of God? Amen. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Where's that at in our churches today? There's a big difference of the indwelling than the infilling of the Spirit of God. You're indwelt once, but you can be infilled every moment of every day. Filled with the Spirit. Controlled. Saturated by the Spirit of God. You ladies ever use a sponge and it gets full? That's saturated. Amen? And it don't take much, Brother Brian, when a sponge is saturated, just the slightest pressure, what's on the inside starts getting all over the outside. Amen. John would have never been the forerunner had he not been saturated by the Spirit of God. Amen, that's right. Let me mention this, number four. This will probably get some of us. That right there got most of us, if not all of us. But here's another one. To be a forerunner of Christ, there must be a celebration. That's right. John shouted more before he was born about Jesus than most people do after they're born. When Mary came and brought the salutation that in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost, that holy thing, Jesus, amen, inside of her, when she brought the salutation to Elizabeth, her cousin, and told her what the angel had told her. Oh, you know what? Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John, amen. And when he heard the salutation, and moms, listen, moms, of course, most of you are past the mom barren stage, but that shows you right there that what goes in your ear reaches your child inside of you. So if y'all ever do have another one on the way, think of that. Amen. When Elizabeth heard the salutation that Jesus Christ was in Mary's womb, my friend, the Bible said that John leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Tell me what you're excited about, and I'll tell you if you're going to be a forerunner or not. John had an excitement from early on about Jesus. I can't explain that now. I can't explain that, but the Bible says what it says. He was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. I can't explain all that, but I know this. He was shouting about Jesus in the womb. The Bible says that. He leaped for joy. Amen. I believe the devil knows, ladies and gentlemen, to knock us out of being a forerunner of revival in our home or to your generation, amen, or in this church. He knows to get us excited about earthly and external and temporal things more than the Lord. Think about it, church. Be honest with yourself. How long's it been since you got excited about being born again? You probably can't even think. Some of you probably can't recall that. But if I were to ask you, when's the last time you got excited about something secular or something fleshly or something material or something financial or something social? When that boy called you. When that girl called you. Huh? Woo! Get all Twitter page. But when's the last time you got all excited about over being born again, having your sins forgiven? You'll never be a forerunner. Simply put tonight, you'll never be, and I'll never be a forerunner of Christ until we're excited about Jesus. If you don't praise Christ, you'll never prepare for Christ. Number five, write it down. I've got to wind this thing down. I'm not done. I'm just going to find a place here to unhook. Number five. This really gets a lot of amens here. But there's the sanctification of the forerunner. Amen. John was known for his purity. Amen. His holiness and his separation. Amen. Now, I understand. Not everybody's wanting to be a John. I understand. You can be. Everybody in here can be. From the youngest to the oldest, you can be a John. You can be a forerunner. You can prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. You can do that. That's right. But I understand a lot of people won't. It's a matter of choice. Show me in the Bible where John was forced to be. He weren't forced to be. God didn't twist his arm, put him in a corner and said, you're going to be a forerunner. No. What the Bible said, John just lined up with it. Amen. Amen. But it involves sanctification. Listen, John stood out. John stood out by the way he dressed. Come on now. John, when he came out of the wilderness, he came out with some kind of a leather outfit on. Had a loin covered about with a leather girdle. I don't know what all that was. But I don't see too many walk around with it today. And I'm not going to go buy one either. But it stands out. The point is, he was dressed in a fashion, listen, that proved that he had been in the wilderness with God for 30 years. His dress showed him to be different. His diet showed him to be different. Son, he come out of there eating locusts and wild honey. I am not going to do that. Thank God I don't have to do that. Amen. I'm not eating a grasshopper for none of you. And I know you go to the Philippines and Honduras and some of these third world countries, you may be subject to eat most anything. That's why I pack heavy loads of crackers. I'm telling you, when I went to Honduras, I had my suitcase. I had very few clothes, but I had it packed full of crackers. I thought, man, I can survive. I may not weigh 20 pounds when I get back, but I am at least going to survive. I'm not eating cat and dog and fish head soup. I'm sorry. They said, you'll offend them. They'll just have to get over it. I ain't eating fish head soup. I mean, they eat everything. They don't throw nothing away. They float the heads, eyeballs in them and everything. Fish head soup. Don't that sound appetizing? That don't sound no better than eating locusts and wild honey. The wild honey part sounds all right, but locusts, that's nasty. But there's a sanctification. Listen to what Luke 1:15 said about John. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Hello? And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Amen. No revival apart from sanctification. I have never seen. Listen, I got saved in a revival. I mean, it went 7 weeks. Actually, still going on in my heart in 1981. And it was not uncommon. Almost nightly, somebody giving up stuff. God putting his finger on things in their life and they're quitting it. When I got saved, Brother Brian, immediately God started dealing with me about things in my life. Hadn't even heard it preached on. God started dealing with me about it. It took me a couple of times to the barbershop to actually get it right, but I knew, Brother Fultz, I had to get my hair right. I hadn't even heard it preached. Say amen right there. Holy Ghost was teaching me that. I didn't even know 1 Corinthians 11 was even in the book. That it was a shame for a man to have long hair. I didn't even know that was in the book. But the Holy Spirit, when he got on the inside of me, started cleaning me up and dealing with me. Dealing with me about that. Come on now.